be nice to have that energy again. I'm Ron Spellman. I'm going to be reading the scripture reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. So of those of you who are in the room who are still in school, how many of you started school this week or are in school this week? All right. Anybody still out? Not started yet? Oh, Clark's still out. All right. He's counting the days until he gets to go back, I guess. It might be a while. Man, so at this time of year, it can be an interesting season because school has begun, I think, for almost all of us, which means we're in that season where things that were going to happen next year are now happening now. And that is an interesting time of adjustment. And if you think about it, life is really a series of transitions and then you die, right? I mean, isn't that the way it is? So listen, I've been a dad for closing in on 16 years now. My baby is going to turn 9 this winter. And so when I think about my season as a parent, my time being a toddler and a baby parent is long in the rearview mirror. Now, over the years, Clark and I have debated on which phase is more challenging. And now that he has a teenager in his home, it's one of those things where it's a little harder for us to, you know, say, I'm in a different phase of life than he is. But anyway, I have come to the conclusion that the baby and toddler phase is more physically exhausting and that your brain is starving for sleep. So toddler parents, baby parents, can I get an amen? Now, you're too tired to say amen. Now listen, even though the bigger kid phase usually gets you more sleep and you have more independent kids that can manage themselves, honestly, raising older kids, the stakes are higher. The stakes are higher when you're raising older kids. But the bottom line is that in every stage, every stage of parenting presents its own unique challenges and its own rewards. Every phase is different, and each one presents its own unique challenges and its own rewards. But can I tell you guys a secret? Right now, this phase of parenting has been my absolute favorite. This is the best phase of parenting. Now listen, I loved it when my kids were babies, right? I loved holding those little bundles of joy and booping them on the nose and like blowing raspberries in their bellies. And there's nothing quite like making a baby laugh, right? That's a pretty cool phase. And then you get into the toddler phase, and the toddler phase has some good stuff too. You get those same 5 to 10 books and you read them over and over, and so that you can just turn the page without, you know, looking at the words, right? That's a good season as well. And I love the little girl phase. And if you have boys, it's a little boy phase, whatever it may be. I love the little girl phase. It's a lot of fun. You just see their imaginations grow, their pretend play, the crafts, all the things that they want to do. It is a lot of fun. Now, the little boy phase, I imagine, is just totally different. But I wouldn't know. Maybe it's not as enjoyable. But now that my kids are hitting their teen and preteen years, things are different. It's even better. I am so proud of them all becoming the women that God has equipped them and made them to be. I am amazed and marvel at all that they are able to accomplish. And I am often touched by watching them love each other and serve each other and care for each other and fight each other and yell. No, they do that some. But honestly, at the end of the day, they're good kids. I love my kids. And not only do I love them, not every parent can say this. I like my kids. And it has been a joy. They are great. Each phase of parenting has its pain spots and its challenges. Each phase is hard sometimes and even heartbreaking. But in my experience, I would say that the phase that I am in has consistently been better than the one before. Maybe it's been a little more challenging than the phase I was in before. Maybe it's new obstacles and I've had to grow. But each phase I've been in has been better than the one before. It gets better. So I find myself talking to people and saying, just wait for the next phase. You know, maybe I'll throw in a little, it's harder. Maybe I'll throw in, it's better. But I will say, just wait for the next phase. So when you're in the baby phase, I'll say, just wait for the toddler years. Have you considered what the toddler years are going to be like? And when they're toddlers, you talk to them, you say, oh, it's good. But have you considered what the little girl phase is going to be like? And when they're little girls, or boys, you say to them, have you considered what the teenage years are going to be like? This idea of considering what you have, but then thinking what comes next could even be better. I have enjoyed that aspect of parenting. When it comes to Hebrews chapter 3, the author of Hebrews chapter 3 tells us to consider Jesus. He says, the way things have been good, but would you consider that the way that came in Jesus Christ is better? What we had was good, what we have now is better. God had revealed himself to his people. He had revealed himself through his messengers, the angels. The angels then gave this message from God to the prophets. But Jesus is better than the angels. Consider all that Jesus has done. Consider all who Jesus is. And remember that he is better. Now think back with me a couple weeks ago to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Let's read that real quick. It says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now listen, when we look at Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that the Old Testament, the message declared by angels, was reliable. That message shows us God's holiness. It shows us his justice. That message shows us the way that God had instructed his people to be reconciled to himself through sacrifice. And ultimately, this message, in all its reliability, pointed us to Jesus, the great way to our salvation. Now today, we have this message about the way to salvation from Jesus himself and from the Holy Spirit as he worked in the hearts of the apostles. The author of Hebrews never slights, he never is talking bad about the message that comes from the angels. He simply points out that as good as the message is that came from the angels, Jesus is better. Now, as we've come to chapter 3, the book of Hebrews makes the same kind of case. But instead of focusing on angels, we see now that Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Moses. And chapter 3, verse 1 says, consider Jesus. Consider him. Think about him. Behold him. Think about all that he's done. And set your mind on who Jesus truly is. Now, remember the purpose of the book of Hebrews. We said that the book of Hebrews was written to make sure that Christians believe the right things about Jesus so they will persevere in their belief. The author of Hebrews is desperate for his hearer to persevere in right belief about Jesus. So what he's saying is, before you walk away, before you step away from this truth that you have heard, before you neglect this great salvation, before you might drift away, consider Jesus. Think about who he is. Meditate on it. And if you believe that he is who he says that he is, then set your eyes on him. Don't just weigh him as a better option, but hold on to him because you know that he is best and he is your only hope. So today, let's consider Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 tells us four truths about who Jesus is. So who is Jesus according to these few verses? Okay, now obviously he's much more than this. But in these verses, this is how he's described. He is described as the apostle of God, the high priest of our confession. He is said to be worthy of more glory than Moses. And he is the faithful son of God. The apostle of God, the high priest of our confession, worthy of more glory than Moses, and the faithful son of God. Let's reread our passage today as we continue to get going. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory than as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope. Now, before we get into considering who Jesus is, I think it's important to take a quick look at who we are if we are truly believers in Jesus Christ. Who does this reveal us to be? If we are the true church, if we are truly believers in Jesus Christ, if we hold to a genuine saving faith in Jesus, we are called holy brothers. Holy brothers and sisters. We are called, just like we talked about a couple weeks ago, he is fully God and fully man. And as fully man, he is our brother. So he is our brother, holy brothers, and those who share in a heavenly calling. This is who we are. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. Now it begins with this word, therefore. At the beginning of the verse, we see that word and it tells us to go backwards. So that means we need to go back to chapter 2 for just a moment. And I'm not going to preach a whole 3-week sermon over again because it took 3 weeks to get through the end of Hebrews chapter 2. But let's remember this holy brotherhood and holy sisterhood we're a part of, and that we are a part of it because of Jesus Christ and who he is and the fact that he sufficiently helps us. So how does he help us? If we'll remember, he sanctifies us. He destroys the power of death. He satisfies the wrath of God, and he helps us resist temptation. And specifically, as we look at this idea of resisting temptation, it is resisting the temptation to fall away. He is the author of our salvation, and he is the power by which our salvation is secure. He is Jesus, our brother in humanity, and our God in his divinity, and by him we have sufficient help for salvation. So as we consider who Jesus is, we consider him as one who shares in our heavenly calling and one who calls us his brother. Okay, so who are we to consider Jesus to be? He is the apostle of God. Now, if we were to look through the New Testament, we would see that someone like Paul, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, will often introduce himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, you can see that as an example. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I love how this one just says he's the apostle of our confession, the apostle of God, the. I love that. Now, think about that emphasis on the word the. So Jim and I both attended Midwestern Seminary, and Midwestern Seminary is one of the flagship seminaries of the Southern Baptist Convention. But you'll notice that I said one of the flagship seminaries, because Clark went to the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. The Southern Baptist Seminary. Now, if you've ever been to a conference that involved a bunch of Baptist pastors, you know what I'm talking about. Because those punks who went to Southern always say, the Southern Baptist Seminary. And why is that? Well, honestly, it's because it is the first and the most prestigious of the Southern Baptist seminaries. Clark, I said it once, never expect me to say it again, okay? But it is this idea of distinction. It's not just one of, it is the. And so when we look at Jesus, he is not just one of many apostles. He is the apostle of God. Now, when we look at this word apostle, what does the word apostle mean? It merely means sent ones, one who is sent out. So if we look at Scripture, if we look at the Bible, we see lots of things that are sent ones. If we look at it, we think about the fact that the angels were sent, right? The angels were sent. The prophets were sent. Jesus' disciples were sent. But Jesus is distinct from those. Even though those were sent, he is the one who was sent. It is him who comes to bring a message. So yes, the angels were good. The prophets were good. The disciples are good. But Jesus is what? Better. He is better. Jesus is better even than the most important of the sent ones, Moses. Jesus is the best. Look at who Jesus is revealed to be as we look back at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 through 3a. It says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." So the one who was sent is the exact imprint of God's nature and the radiance of God's glory. Now, I don't know how well you know your Moses, but if you want to go back and look in Exodus chapter 34, Exodus 34 tells us that after Moses spent time with God on the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments, he reflected the glory of God to the people. He was shining so brightly that the people were scared of him, and he decided to wear a veil to hide his face. But Paul picks up on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and tells us that this reflected glory of God was fading. This glory was fading. You see, unlike Moses, Jesus' glory does not fade. And Jesus didn't merely reflect God's glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is sent to reveal the glory of God. And that is exactly what Jesus does. Listen to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh," that's Jesus, "became flesh," he's a human, "and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John, that's John the Baptist, "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Jesus was sent to us by the Father to reveal the grace and truth of God and to show us the Father. So as the author of Hebrews is talking to this church, he is telling them, before you walk away from the gospel, before you abandon the faith, before you go back to the old ways, consider Jesus, the one who was sent to reveal God to you in a way that Moses never could. If you want to know God, then the only way to truly know God is through the one that God sent, the apostle, Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. But also consider Jesus, who is the high priest of our confession. Now, this is not a new concept as we've been working through the book of Hebrews. We've talked about Jesus as our high priest a couple of times already, and we will look at it in more depth in the coming weeks. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this particular way that he's revealed. But when we consider who Jesus is, we can't forget where other high priests had to be purified for their own sins. That is not the case for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had no sins that needed to be cleansed. Jesus is a high priest who never sinned. And those high priests had to offer sacrifice year after year. But Jesus offered himself once as the final perfect sacrifice. And he, as the perfect sacrifice and high priest, stands between us and a holy and just God, and he is the one who takes away our sins so that we can come to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And this is exactly what the Father sent the Son to do. He shows us the Father. He makes a way to the Father. And apart from Christ, we are under God's wrath. Simply put, there is no way to the Father except through the Son. So how are we to consider Jesus? We are to consider Jesus the apostle of God, the high priest of our confession. And he is one who is worthy of more glory than Moses. So who is Jesus? He is one who is worthy of more glory than Moses. Now earlier, I referenced that Moses was on the mountain with God. Now Exodus chapter 33, verse 11 says this about Moses. "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." That's special. And I mean that in the truest sense of the word. That is special. This idea that Moses and God communed with each other so intimately that it was like God spoke to him as a friend. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 22, we see that Moses is one of the only people who's ever got a glimpse of God. And I say it that way because it was kind of like a peek, you know, like just barely saw his back as he passed by, right? So Moses is one with special honor. I mean, if you think about it, to say that Moses was kind of awesome is a bit of an understatement. Just think about the resume that Moses has. It was Moses who stood before Pharaoh, the most powerful man on all the earth at the time, and he says to him, "Let my people go." Now, David may have killed Goliath, but Moses challenged the most powerful king on the planet. That's pretty cool. Moses was used by God to part the Red Sea. He was used to turn the bitter springs sweet. And in one battle, while his hands were up, the soldiers were winning. And when his hands were down, they started to lose. So they propped his hands up so that they might have victory and win the battle. It was Moses who received the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. Now, if we think about Moses and that's his resume, then Moses is a guy who gets quite a bit of glory, right? I think that's kind of a cool thing. But guess what? Jesus holds a trump card even over Moses. Let's look again at our passage. We're going to read it one more time. And I want you to think about the trump card that Jesus has over Moses. It says, again, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify of the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in him." Now listen, what this passage tells us is that buildings are impressive. Buildings are impressive. Even a simple home takes a lot of skill to make. When a house is complete, when we step back and behold the house, we are appreciating the skill and care of the builder. In a very real sense, the book of Hebrews is saying Moses is awesome, but he is only awesome because God made him and establish the work of his hands. And Jesus is God and the creator of all, as we already read. So all the amazing qualities of Moses are merely the result of the creative power of Jesus. So when we look at Moses, we can say it this way: Jesus is better than Moses because Jesus made Moses. I mean, talk about the ultimate trump card. How do we know that Jesus is better? He was the power at work behind Moses. So it was God who set the Hebrews free from Egyptian slavery. It was God who sent the 10 plagues. It was God who parted the sea. It was God who sustained the Israelites in the wilderness and defeated their opponents. It was God who gave the law. And it was God who gave his people an identity. And Jesus is God. So as the Son, Jesus gets the credit for the work of Moses because the work of Moses was done under the power and authority of God. You see, Jesus is better. He's better because apart from Jesus and the power of God, who's Moses? He's just a guy. But because of the work of God in Moses, Moses gets glory. And Jesus is the source of that power. But Hebrews goes on to help us see one more way that we should consider Jesus. Jesus is the faithful Son of God. Jesus is the faithful Son of God. Now, if we look at Moses, as he's described in our passage, he's described as a servant or as a steward. Now, if we think about what a servant or a steward does, they manage the household for the master. They use the authority and the power of the master to care for the household. The steward leverages authority that is not their own. And if you think about it, where Jesus is the master of the household, Moses is merely a member of the household. But if we look at the language, it says that Jesus is a son over the house. He is the heir. The house is his. It is his power, and it is his authority that Moses merely stewarded during his ministry. And if we look at how Hebrews talks about the ministry of Moses, it tells us that all of Moses' ministry is pointing to the things that were to be spoken later. Moses was a preamble to what was coming in Jesus Christ. Angels point to something better in Jesus, and Moses points to something better in Jesus. And Jesus is better because he is the Son of God. And because he is faithful, he is the exact imprint of the Father. Jesus yields his human desires to preserve his human life. He relents that to the Father out of love for the Father and love for us. As a faithful son, the will of the Father is his own. As a faithful son, the will of the Father is his own. Listen to John 6, 38. It says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Again, he is the exact imprint of the Father. He and the Father are so interconnected that we have this account in John 14, verse 8 through 11. So think about how interconnected the Father and the Son are. Philip said to him, Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." He is the faithful Son. He is the one who does and carries out the exact will of the Father. And He gave his life to build his house, the church. And we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope in Jesus Christ. Now we're going to get to the end of verse 6 next week. But remember, Hebrews is a call to those in the church to persevere in right belief about Jesus. So when Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Consider Jesus," he means take time to consider him as he reveals himself. Consider all that Jesus has done. Consider all that Jesus has revealed himself to be. Consider all of who he is. And when you consider him, you will either accept him or you will reject him. It is that simple. You are of his house if you hold fast your confidence and boasting in our hope in Jesus. We do not merely consider Jesus in some existential mental exercise or consider Jesus as some type of academic pursuit. We consider him so we know all that we are believing and trusting in. We're considering him so we have the facts. We are drawing on all of this because he is our anchor who won't let us drift away. So we hold with firmness to who Jesus Christ is so that we may persevere to the end by the power of Jesus Christ at work in us. This is what he has called us to. And so we are to consider him all the time. We do not merely consider him once, make our evaluation about who Jesus is, say, yes, that sounds good, and then move on. It is a consideration and a trust in him continually, always, as he is our rock and the thing that keeps us from being moved. We don't merely consider him as some mental exercise, but we consider him in a way that is a fixed vision. We behold him. We focus on him as the author and perfecter of our faith. And we draw confidence from who he is and what he has done. And we boast in his work. And we persevere in our faith, no matter the circumstances, by the Holy Spirit's work in us to remind us of these truths, even when we are tempted to walk away. Because we are sure of one thing. Jesus is better. He is better even than Moses. And he is worth it. He is worth it. Now, as we walked through these things, and we think about the fact that the book of Hebrews was written to Jews who were tempted to go back to Judaism. One thing I love about this book is that as he's moving through angels and as he's moving through Moses, he never says anything disparaging about Moses or the angels. He is saying that that was good, okay? But Jesus is better. And to settle for something that is good and reject the truth is to settle for something that's bad, that is incomplete, that can't save. I think for many of us, as we set our eyes on Jesus, we can look back at parts of our life and see good seasons, even if they were apart from Christ. There were some good things that were happening. There was some good that went on. And so what I want to say is, yeah, maybe there was some good parts of that aspect of your life, but it's insufficient, and it's unable to save. And so what does he do? He calls us to set aside what is good and press on in faith in something that is better. Do not settle for less. Do not settle for less, not because you're entitled to something better, but because the less thing can't save. There is only salvation in one name, Jesus Christ. So we can't settle for less, because to settle for less is to settle for nothing at all. So as we come to a close in our service and the praise team comes and begins to lead us in our time of response, I ask you to consider Jesus. Do you believe he is who he said he is? Do you believe he revealed the truth of who he is as the Son of God? Do you believe that he was the perfect sacrifice who died in our place, who was buried and rose from the dead? Do you believe that if you turn and repent of your sins, you will be forgiven in Jesus Christ? If you hold that faith as your own, then we persevere in it and praise his name as we sing these songs. If you're here and you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have considered him and in the past rejected him, and now you have considered him and you are ready to walk forward in that truth, I'm here. I'd love to talk with you. Or you can catch me after and we can talk then. However the Lord is moving in your heart, it's time to consider Jesus. And it's also a wonderful opportunity to pray. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Lord, we thank you that you are the best, that you are our hope and our confidence. We cannot do it on our own, but by your strength, all things are possible. Father, I pray that we would rest not in our belief, our faith, our strength, but Lord, that we would rest in confidence in who you are and what you've done. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time of worship, that we would sing to you with hearts of joy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.